And there were different ways that they would worship Baal. One of the ways that they had Baal worship was they would have temple prostitutes that they would do things with in order to worship Baal. And there we see this wickedness in the worship of these false gods. So this is one of the things that God had against them, was this wickedness of prostituting themselves in the worship of these false gods. They believe would give them material possessions, would give them security, and would give them life. And this is the thing, is that this Baal worship, if you look around us today, you're not going to see anybody that's worshiping Baal. They're not going to say like, oh, I'm going to the temple of Baal and I'm going to go worship this god there. But the same spirit of the worship of these false gods is still alive today. And if we look at the culture around us, this is something that is a wickedness that's still around us today, but the culture tries to tell us that these things are normal and that it's okay. But as the church, we, like Judah, can become desensitized to what is really honoring to God and what is not. And we can make these compromises in the church and allow the sin of the culture to creep into God's people. Because, like we said, if you look at like what's going on in the government around us, if you look at some of the stuff that came out on Epstein, like this stuff is still alive and active today. And there's still children and women that are being oppressed and abused in the name of like selfishness and self-worship and sensuality. But this isn't just something that's happening out there in the world that the church is like insulated from. This evil from the world is making its way into the church. If you just look at the statistics for pornography use, even in the church, you can do the research for yourself. Don't believe me. Go and look up the statistics for yourself. But it's over half of people that are in church are looking at pornography. This is something that is not just out there. This is something that evil is making its way into the church, and the church has allowed this evil to stay here and put down roots here and do that. And this is something that it's not something that you can just tell yourself, oh, like this is my choice and it doesn't affect anybody around me, because that's what our culture says. It's a lie that our culture says, is that in partaking in this evil, it's just a personal choice that doesn't affect anyone else. But there are real people that are part of that industry that are being abused and taken advantage of. And this is something that is an evil that God will hold an account for. This is an evil that God is going to bring judgment for. Another thing that we see that the nation of Judah was doing was they were worshiping the starry hosts. And a lot of times this was worshiping creation, looking to the stars for wisdom and guidance. And we see that still happening today, where people, they value and worship creation over the Creator. And we see people looking to horoscopes for wisdom and guidance, and turning God's order of creation upside down, where they put put the value of the world around them over top of people and over top of God. Another form of worship that we see that the Israelites were partaking in was the worship of Molech. And this was another Canaanite god that with this worship, they would worship this god in hopes of bringing prosperity to themselves and to their families. And in worshiping Molech, a big part of worshiping Molech was child sacrifice. And again, this is something that is running rampant in our culture. You see that this happens a lot where people, you see just the abortion industry where children are being sacrificed in the name of having a better lifestyle or having a better house. And you see that this is something that is just a great evil that's in our culture. But again, this isn't something that's just happening out there in the culture that the church is insulated from. This is something that is making its way into the church. If you look at the statistics, again, I'll look this up for yourself, but over 40% of women in the church have had an abortion. And this is something that is so sad to see, and something that just to see that brokenness and that has made its way into the church and is affecting our families is something that God sees this evil, and we know that he is going to have an account for every wrong that's been done. And as I say that, I'm not saying that in a way of me judging somebody else, because we all come to Christ in need. And I'm not saying this in a sense, in a way that's saying, oh, if somebody has a pornography addiction or somebody has had an abortion, that we don't want you in our church, you don't fit in. Because the church is a place for the sick, not the well. And we want to, as a church, be a safe place where people can have freedom from the shame and the guilt from their sin. And if we as a church, if we just agree with the world that things that they call sin are good, then the church is not going to be any different than the world, because abortion and pornography are two things that are very evil. But if you act like they're good, then there's no hope for those that are suffering from that guilt and shame from those things. And as the church, we have to be a place where we can agree with God that those things are evil and that they are wrong and there will be judgment for them. But also that the church is a place where there is grace and healing and forgiveness for sin. And we want people to bring their sin to the Lord and receive that forgiveness and that restoration. And there is hope there. So another thing that we see in this is that the nation of Israel, they stopped seeking God and inquiring of him. They became complacent in their worship, where they were just going through the motions and they were no longer seeking the presence of the Lord. They still had the ritual aspects of the law going on, but they stopped worshiping God from the heart. And this is something that, again, it's not something that's there for Judah, but it's not here today. We see a lot of times in the church that worship can become something that we just do out of habit or repetition or rhythm, and we are not truly seeking God with our hearts, but we are just going through the motions, just trying to check the box. And also in the charges that God has against Judah. He talks about how their status and their wealth and their possessions will not gain them favor on the day of judgment. That the rich and the poor, their silver and their gold will not save them. And this is something, that it may seem like right now in history, the rich and the powerful are getting away with their sin, while other people who don't have that status or wealth are facing the consequences for their sin. But we know that God is a God of justice, and that He will have an account for everything and every person. So this is God is bringing these charges against Judah. And He's bringing these charges against them to wake them up out of their apathy. Sin is not just something that is happening around us in the world. It's sneaking its way into the church. The world calls good evil, and it calls evil good. But the church can come back to the Lord by repenting of adopting the world's definition of what is evil and good, and turning back to the truth of God that we see in His Word. So we're going to read from God's Word, and the passage that we'll be reading is chapter 1, verse 14, through chapter 2, verse 3. So if y'all can stand for the reading of God's Word, we're going to read this part. And this is the part of the passage where we see what the judgment is going to be against Judah for the sins that God has just laid out. He says, "The great day of the Lord is near, near and coming quickly. The cry on the day of the Lord is bitter. The mighty warrior shouts his battle cry. That day will be a day of wrath, a day of distress and anguish, a day of trouble and ruin, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness, a day of trumpet and battle cry, against the fortified cities and against the corner towers. I will bring such distress on all people that they will grope about like those who are blind, because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood will be poured out like dust, and their entrails like dung. Neither their silver nor their gold will be able to save them on the day of the Lord's wrath. In the fire of His jealousy, the whole earth will be consumed, for He will make a sudden end of all who live on the earth. Gather together, gather yourselves together, you shameful nation, before the decree takes effect and that day passes like wind-blown chaff, before the Lord's fierce anger comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's wrath comes upon you. Seek the Lord, all you humble of the land, you who do what He commands. Seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you'll be sheltered on the day of the Lord's anger." May God bless the reading of His Word. You may be seated. The judgment that God has for Judah is one that is terrifying. For someone to hear this coming from God saying, "This is what is coming for you," should put the fear of the Lord into His people. One of the things that we see in the book of Zephaniah is this theme of pride. This pride before the Lord. This this really attitude and mindset of saying, we're good. We don't need you, God. We have everything figured out down here. This is one of the deceptions that the world has really told us, is that God is the evil one for bringing judgment onto the world. That, oh, how can God be a loving God if he's going to bring judgment onto the world? But everything that God does is good because he is God. God's judgment is good. Pride is saying, God is the evil one for judging me. But humility before God is recognizing, I am the one who is evil. And God is the one who is good because he is judging, he's bringing judgment for that evil. See, the world gets it backwards and says, God is the one who's bad because he's bringing judgment. But humility before God, the truth is that we are evil and wicked and deserving of judgment. We bring judgment on ourselves and our sin. We just believe that we're getting away with it for now, but that's God's patience in waiting and giving us time to repent. When God's bringing judgment on Israel, the lesser gods that they worshiped could not save them in the day of judgment. The only thing that could save Israel was repentance, turning back to the one true God. God's judgment is coming. There will be a day when justice will be served, and we will have to stand before a just and holy God and give an account for what we have done and said. That day is coming swiftly. And at that time, you will only have one of two heart postures towards God. Either one of pride or of humility. Pride will be met with destruction, but humility will be met with grace. The church is called to confess our sins to each other. He says, gather together, gather yourselves together, you shameful nation. We're told to confess our sins to one another. And confession before the Lord is good. We're called to confess our sins to one another. But also there needs to be repentance. It can't just be something that our mouths say, but it has to be something that is coming from our heart and is being expressed through our actions. And I want to give you a hope here that when God calls us to repent, he wants you to be holy. He wants you to be righteous. It may seem like a really big, insurmountable obstacle to say, I have to get rid of all my sin in order for God to accept me. Because that is an insurmountable obstacle. Repentance is that humbling yourself before God and telling him, I can't do this on my own. I cannot turn from sin on my own, God. I'm turning my heart towards you. Now help my actions to reflect your goodness and your holiness. I can't live a holy life without you. So we can ask God to show us what we need to repent of and help us to do that. And repentance is not just getting caught. It's not feeling bad. It's turning from our sin. It's humbling ourselves before God. Saying, God, you are right and just when you pronounce your judgment on me. I am deserving of it, and you are good. Please have mercy on me. Help me to follow you because I need your help even to begin to follow you. I need your help to trust you. God is merciful and gracious and patient, not wanting you to perish, but desiring you to come to repentance and receive the forgiveness that he is extending to you. So God, he lays out Israel's sins, tells the judgment, and calls them to repentance. Then in the next part of the book, we see the two pathways. One is the pathway of pride, and the other is the pathway of humility. So next in chapter 2, we see God laying out the judgments against the neighboring nations. He levels the judgment against the land of the Philistines. He tells them their cities will be destroyed and made desolate, only to be inhabited by Judah. He lowers the judgment against Moab and Ammon, two neighboring nations who had taunted and insulted Israel, and taunted and insulted God, making threats against them. He tells them they will be made desolate, their gods will be destroyed, and they will bow down to God and all. The land of Egypt is told of its coming destruction and judgment. And then Assyria is told that they will be destroyed in their abundance and false security. And all of these are neighboring nations that the Israelites had adopted their idol worship. These were nations that had been opposition to Israel. These were people that had killed and oppressed Israel. So God is leveling his judgment against them. And then he comes to judgment on Jerusalem. So it's not just the surrounding nations that are going to be judged, but Israel is going to be judged as well. And the pronouncement of judgment that he has for them, he says that this city accepts no correction. They do not trust God. Its officials are corrupt and greedy. Even its priests are evil. It sees the destruction of others who do not repent, and it still continues in sin. They will be consumed in the day of fire. And this is the thing about God's judgment, is that it's not a respecter of persons. Whether you're in church or you're not, God's justice will affect everyone. And we see that for those who harden their hearts against God, there will be destruction. But then in verse 9, we see God's heart towards Israel when they do answer his call to repentance and they humble themselves before him. He says, "Then I will purify the lips of the peoples, that all of them may call on the name of the Lord and serve him shoulder to shoulder. From beyond the rivers of Cush, my worshipers, my scattered people will bring me offerings. On that day, you, Jerusalem, will not be put to shame for all the wrongs you have done to me, because I will remove from you your arrogant boasters. Never again will you be haughty on my holy hill, but I will leave within you the meek and the humble. The remnant of Israel will trust in the name of the Lord. They will do no wrong. They will tell no lies. A deceitful tongue will not be found in their mouths. They will eat and lie down, and no one will make them afraid. Sing, daughter Zion, shout aloud, Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, daughter Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. On that day, they will say to Jerusalem, Do not fear, Zion. Do not let your hands hang limp. The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. I will remove from you all who mourn over the loss of your appointed festivals, which is a burden and reproach for you. At that time, I will deal with all who oppressed you. I will rescue the lame. I will gather the exiles. I will give them praise and honor in every land where they have suffered shame. At that time, I will gather you. At that time, I will bring you home. I will give you honor and praise among all the peoples of the earth, when I restore your fortunes before your very eyes. This is what God has for those who humble themselves before him. God has given us a way to escape his judgment. He's given us a way to be free from the shame and the penalty of our sin and wickedness. Because God's grace is greater than our sin. And God did that in a way that preserves his justice. Because if God just said, oh, well, I know you've been wicked, but I'm going to act like that never happened, and I'm going to let you get away with it. And I'm going to just say, I'm going to let you off free. That would not be justice, because there is all this evil in the world. But God saw the evil inside of us, but he also saw the creation that he knew that we could be. And he had a great love for us. So in his perfect justice, he took on the punishment that we deserve. The judgment that we see that he has for the prideful before him, he takes that judgment onto himself so that we can be those who humble ourselves before him, who receive his grace. And God does that because of his love. So God is a God of justice and grace, and both of those things are expressions of his love. So what does this mean for us today as a church? Here's a few things that we can take away from this as a church. One thing that we can see is not to rely on the world to tell us what is good and what is valuable. The world follows false gods that promote sin and wickedness, saying that they are good things. But the things that the world tells us to follow are powerless to bring life and fulfillment. These false gods of money, of prosperity, of health, they're all things that they're not going to take the place of God. If you worship those things, if you lay down your life before those things, they're not going to save you in the day of judgment. We can destroy the false gods and idols in your heart and your life. It's a radical process to make God king of your heart. King Josiah, the king during the time that Zephaniah was preaching this, he had to destroy the high places and the altars of the Canaanite gods and his fathers and kill the false priests, which probably did not make him popular in the nation of Israel at the time, that was holding on to those traditions of the former generations. Another thing that we can see as a church is to be able to look at God's word for truth and what is right and wrong, and not at our traditions because we say that, because we know that we have spiritual people that come before us. Because the nation of Judah, they were God's people, but there was reforms that needed to be done. So we can look at our church, we can look at the church and ask ourselves, is what we see in our congregation the same thing that we see in God's word? And if things don't line up, if we look more like the world than God's word, then that's places that we need to change as a church. Another thing is, don't think that you're doomed to walk in the ways of the world that you're in. God gave the call to Israel to repent. There's freedom from the sins and the chains of your ancestors and former generations. If your parents suffered from depression, you can have freedom from that. If there's a history of divorce and broken families in your family, you don't have to continue to walk in that brokenness. Even in your own life, if you have had darkness and wickedness, there can be freedom and redemption from that in God. He brings that hope in the gospel. And that's the good news, is that when we humble ourselves before God, when we repent of our sins and seek his face and turn to him, he gives us his grace. If you feel stuck in a cycle of sin and shame, confess your sins to one another and repent. Turn away from your sins with your heart and your actions and turn to God. If you just don't even know where to start with that, if you feel like you've tried that time and time again, we can ask God to help us to even want to do that. We can look to God because God made a way for there to be perfect justice and mercy and for us not to be destroyed in the judgment, because he took the judgment that we deserved. Jesus, he came and he lived that perfect life that we could not live. He died for our sins and he rose again on the third day. He rose again on the third day. We can humble ourselves before God and ask him to save us because we cannot save ourselves. Ask him to forgive you, believing that Jesus died for your sins, and make him your Lord, giving him authority in your heart. Instead of seeking the world for life, security, provision, health, fulfillment, and hope, seek God for those things because those things are only truly found in him. They're gifts from God that he gives us as we pursue him. We don't receive those things by trying to grasp them for ourselves, because if we try to get them through the world, you may believe that you have them, but they're going to be fleeting. True life is only found in God. He's made a way for us to give our lives to him, to take up our crosses daily. We can give up our personal claim on everything in this world in order to serve God. And that's what making him the Lord of our life is. It's saying, God, my life is yours. He now gets to tell us where to work. He gets to tell you what to listen to. He gets to tell you what you do in your free time, who your friends are, what you do with your money. Our lives are now property of his kingdom to use how he wishes. God has a purpose for you and for our church. We are pursuing that calling and vision that God has for us and reaching the single parent families and our community with the gospel. And Jesus is the only true source of everything good and worthy of worship. He is the only worthy king of our life. So I want to give us a little bit of time today to just pray and ask God to show us where we need to repent and humble ourselves before him so that we can receive his grace. So let's give us a little bit of a quiet time to seek the Lord right now. Father, we just come before you as a church, recognizing our need before you, God. We pray that you will help us to see you clearly as you are, God, as you have revealed yourself to us. We pray that you will just show us the places where we have believed the lies of just the enemy. We pray that you will help us to love you and worship you, God, as you are meant to be, as you are worthy of, Lord. God, we come before you as a church who recognizes our need before you, God. We want to come before you recognizing our sinfulness and our brokenness, and we want to humble ourselves before you, God, and ask you to lead us. We pray that you will help us to seek your face, Lord, to be listening for your voice. God, we want to repent of just taking on the things that the world values and seeking after just the things of this life, God, that are not going to last. We pray that you will just help us to see you and your kingdom, God, and to be investing in that place. God, we pray that you will help us as a church to be taking our eyes off of ourselves and what we want, what we need, to be seeking you, God, for what you want and what you need, to be seeking first your kingdom, trusting that everything else will be added. God, I pray for that you will help us to be a church that can just recognize our sin before each other, Lord, that can come together and confess our sins to one another, Lord, and just receive your grace and to remind each other of who we are in your eyes, Lord, in you. God, I pray for that person that's here today that does not personally know what it is to have that relationship with you, Lord, to feel what your grace is like, Lord, and to experience the freedom and life that comes through you, God. I pray that you will be drawing them to yourself more and more, God, and I pray that you will you just lead them to have that relationship with you, Lord, that you open up their heart to that. We thank you for the life that we have in you and the grace that you give us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.